verses, if you're listening carefully to the scripture reading, and that is, we're looking at Romans 5, 6 and 5, 8. And so they have our friendly little hooper preposition, and the context helps us with a good punch in this concept of not just the preposition, but that how because Adam acted in our place in the fall, we needed somebody to take our place so that we can have eternal life. And he's talking about that in here. We are, I'm sure, quite well aware of 5:12. We read it again this morning, and that is, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And that perspective is Romans 5. Romans 5 is another one of those pithy chapters that are in the scriptures. And they really, I stepped back and have looked at this, and I saw how much substitution there really is in here and the implications of it. And Paul does something in this chapter that he doesn't do anywhere else. And so I want to look at those things a little later. It's an interesting grammatical form that he uses in here. And it has great implications related to substitution. Father, may you bless us as we study your word. What a blessing it is to know these great truths are in the book. We are astounded so often when we understand our guilt and the condition that we were in. And we had opportunity to get an idea of what John Newton saw in his life of that very thing. And he saw how despicable we are and what great sinners we are and what need we had. And how a substitute was necessary. And we're thankful that even though, as Newton got into his daughter age and died at 82, that he was reminded of the fact he was a sinner saved by grace. And that amazing grace that he's written of in that song and had preached so long was something very important to him, but he couldn't remember much else. And we're grateful that we can have that same kind of confidence. Our Savior is there no matter what. As long as we have believed the gospel, we've been saved. And we appreciate it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Let me read those verses again from the AV so that we're reminded of them. For when we were without strength. We're going to talk about that. I trust make some important points with that. In due time, or at the right time, or according to the time, Christ died for the ungodly ones, plural. But God commendeth his love, in Romans 5, 8, toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, the quality of sinners doesn't have an article in front of it. Christ died for us. And so you have the for us and for the ungodly in this. We also have this thing of being without strength, which is extremely important. It's interesting when you come to Romans 5, you'll have the manifestation of the activity of the three persons of the Godhead. You have the love of God the Father mentioned in verse 5. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of the God is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, by the agency of the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So you have the Father, his love. You have the pouring out by the agency of the Holy Spirit. And then in 6 it says, Christ died for us. And when you see this, in this case, it is in a present, an aorist active. It looks at that point in time in the past. And so you have all three persons of the Godhead involved in accomplishing this thing of substitution. It's interesting, the themes in this particular chapter. It's rather interesting, too, that we have an emphasis upon grace. Grace early, grace late. In 5:2 it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein you stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This grace. And it's rather interesting as you come to the 15th verse, it says, but not as the offense, or that is the trespass, so also the free gift. For if the trespass of one, if through the trespass of one be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. And so you have this concept of grace. It starts the chapter, it kind of ties the end of the chapter up, but it's an undercurrent throughout this. Substitution is a gracious activity. It's unmerited. There is nothing possible that a man could ever do in order to gain salvation and to nullify what happened in the fall and what he and she does in relationship to the acts of sin and lawlessness. And so it's interesting. We stand in grace. We rejoice in grace. But it's all, we can understand substitution. It's funny, talking about substitution and what we have related to it. You cannot understand what it means to be in Christ if you don't understand substitution. Period. If when Christ died, I died, if he's not our substitute, you've got a problem. When he was buried, if he was buried and you were buried, if you don't believe that as your substitute, you got a problem. And then if he was raised and you don't believe that he was raised as your substitute, you've got a problem. You cannot understand positional truth. And I'm talking position carefully here. The condition that we were in is clearly defined throughout Romans. But in this particular chapter, we have some very interesting problems that come to us, especially in these verses that we're looking at. In 5:6, it says, when we were without strength. Without strength. It's the word that could be translated weakness. It is the word that is translated sickness. Without strength. And I'm not, when we see the word sickness here, we're not talking about the Arminian perspective where they say, you're not dead in sins, you're just so sick, you're not going to get well. That's their view of the condition of man. But they do see that there's a certain amount that can be done even though they're just super sick. But that term, it's interesting, it says in Isaiah describes the work of Christ there by his stripes. That is, as Christ had received our sins on Calvary by the Father, as stripes, we are healed in this matter. But we're weak and helpless. Totally weak and helpless. And it seems often in life somewhere we are reminded of how weak and how helpless we are in the physical realm. But usually it seems that we find out that we have that same problem in the spiritual realm, and it becomes that which the Holy Spirit will use to bring us to salvation in that matter. Then there's another word, and it's the word ungodly. And that's at the end of verse 6. Christ died for the ungodly. This doesn't say ungodlikeness. This is an indicator that says someone doesn't have any deity or relationship to deity. They don't understand the relationship of a human being to the creator of the universe. And so they cannot, will not, do not give him credit. And we'll talk a little bit about that because, you know, an animist believes in a deity. They worship creation, which is interesting. Whereas the ungodly generally have all of the testimony, Romans 1, of creation around about them to see the power of God and Godhood, and they can't even grasp that to give any credibility to God. Still I shake my head forever as I read in the sciences. I read areas where it seems like, how can you not see the hand of God, that it's impossible for this to just come into being by evolving? And am I going to make a confession? I am. I don't throw away books normally. I'm very careful. I have a great deal of respect. Maybe it's just the binding. You know, blessed be the tie that binds the book. Well, I had a book, and last week, guess what happened? I took that book, and with a hardcover, and I tore it in half and in pieces and threw it in the garbage. I was so fed up with every other paragraph assuming things evolutionary and denying anything about God, I don't usually react. I mean, I say, yeah, these people are blind, dumb, and indifferent. But when I saw this book, and I wanted to read it because it had an interesting subject, but I ended up tearing it up, literally. And I just don't do that with books, because God had nothing to do with anything to do with the human body. I think it's fun listening to Gabe talk about the body. He's learned some fun things and the intricacies of it. I cannot believe an atheistic doctor of any kind. But I do understand the human nature of it all. And I can understand that, but it seems like it's so obvious. I just am reminded of that Romans 1 passage, they are without excuse in that matter and what they see on it. And so I'm not making more comment on it than that. And it's interesting, this the whole circumstance, they're hopeless. This thing of hopelessness, we didn't have any hope. We didn't have any idea of heaven. I had a phone call from a guy that I've had several from, three, probably four. He's my classic example of, am I going to use this? I'm going to, because it does. He calls churches and tries to peddle his heresy. He's going to hit me two or three times on the deity of Christ. And you hit him, and then he just runs at the mouth. I have a question. Will you answer it? Then you can't get a word in edgewise after that. And I thought, you know, I remember when I was in debate, I was in a debate with some kids from a Catholic school, which you're usually pretty good debaters. And the judge was a college professor, and he said to the other people, you have constipation of the brain and diarrhea of the mouth. And that's what this guy is a beautiful example of. I mean, he just runs at the mouth in that matter. And what was he trying to do? He was trying to do this thing of saying, God would never condemn anybody to hell. He's a loving God. And he wanted, and he was playing off of John 3:16, as you can maybe imagine. And I just said, you know, I can't talk to you. And I hung up on him because it was a waste of my time. And in that matter, and this is what happens. They are hopeless. You know, if you don't want to believe in hell, that's fine. You're going to have some other news a little later. That there is such a place, and there are compartments and divisions, and it's hopeless. But there are people who want to deny it. There are people who say, I'll take my chance. And when they want to go that far, it scares me. It just really does. But God's love is continually commended to us. I always thought it was fascinating. I don't remember when I learned this, probably third grade or second. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We learned that very early in Sunday school. And the idea of commend was an interesting term. We'll look at that. And the fact that he died at a point in time for us. This hopeless condition, this hopeless rebellion that takes place. But then it's interesting, after 5:8, two words occur five times in Romans 5, in the English, and two words occur four times in the Greek. And that starts out verse 9. In verse 9, it says, much more. And you can see much more is found in 9. And it's, come on, I have them marked here so I can see them quick, and I don't see them as quick as I want. Okay, that's cheap. I have them in your notes. I have them in the notes for those who are going to wait for them. Verse 10, that's where I thought. I just didn't have it marked. You have much more there, much more being reconciled. We have much more in 15, where it says, much more the grace of God. You see, grace is important here. In verse 17, it says, much more, which receive abundance of grace. It's interesting, we have much more in verse 20, but it is a verb, not a noun, not a combination of an adverb and the comparative. It's kind of interesting because that tells us a lot about substitution. Now, let's begin getting into the verses that we want to look at. Verse 6. And I'm going to run down verse by verse for just a bit here. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. I read that way intentionally because this condition, I thought Dale was going to get this all taken care of in Sunday school. He came pretty close. It was an participle, and I knew I had this one coming. Being, existing, when we were, is continually existing as sinners. This thing of continually existing is so important, and the interlinear translates it being, to present active participle. When we were being weak ones, happens to be another present active participle together with it. Weak ones. Ones without strength. It has an A in front of it, which negates it. It's called an alpha privative. And sthenos is a word for strength. Without strength. I said it can be translated sick, but it has the idea of incapacity or inability or weakness or limitation. Weak ones. To be completely incapacitated. We had no option. We had no choice. There was no way that of ourselves that we could deal with our unrighteous problem, whether it was a sin nature or whether it was an act of sin, or whether it was our guilt in Adam, which is so strong in this passage. And so we were totally incapacitated. That is to say, we were spiritually disabled. We had infirmity. We didn't have a capacity to do anything. In other words, we needed help. We need help. And so that focus is here in 5:6, when it says, we continually were in need of help and nobody was there to help. We couldn't rely on family. We couldn't rely on church. We couldn't rely on friends. Because none of those provided the help. It was only God who could do that. And he was always there. But it's kind of interesting when we suddenly realize that he was there for us. And here, well, that's what he says, that Christ died for us at the right time. And when it says in due time, sounds like Old English, it is in a way, but it's not a very easy one to translate. It's according to time. It's kata, according to time, when it's yet time, or according to time, or at the present time. At the right time, what happened? Christ came. Because of who he was, this was was very effective. He died once and for all, without a question, once and for all. That eris is so important here. He was active in his own death. I want to go quickly over to Luke 23 and verse 46. I'll just go to the one passage, Luke 23 and 46. If I can get there. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he expired. He gave up the ghost. He expired. I'd rather translate it that way. That's not bad old English, but it actually means he breathed out. That was it. And so, in that passage, he died on his own part. He's the only person in history that is willed to die without having to take extra mechanisms to die. So he, by just his will, expired on behalf of, as our substitute. It's very clear. Because of the hoop bear here, and when he says he died for the ungodly ones. Ungodly is a term that's not uncommon in the book of Romans. We could go and look back in chapter 4. Let's see what, since it's right around the corner. In chapter 4 and verse 5 it says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, this is in the section that relates to Abraham, but it's talking about his faith is counted for righteousness, but he declares righteous the ungodly ones. The same term is used back in 118. These are individuals that don't recognize God or his authority. How many people say they believe in God, and they have no idea who God is? I read a lot about different groups. Right now I'm reading about Jews in New York City. And in New York City, which was really the capital of Judaism of the world for years, and still pretty close is, except they've left the city. Some of them. In New York City, you have the divisions of Judaism, and they all believe in the same God. You have Orthodox Jews in New York City and out across New York State. They believe in God. Their view of God is very interesting. Their concept of the fear of God is that God is righteous to the point that they had better be concerned, because there's no certainty of any tomorrow. You have to be working every moment of the day, every wakeful hour, and in order to do that, to have a relationship with God, if you function well enough, he's going to bring Messiah. And they're not sure whether he's God or not. You have conservative Jews that compromise. There were not so many in New York City early, Most of them came from Ohio and Cincinnati. They were in between that and Reformed Jews. Reformed Jews don't even have to believe in God. Many Reformed Jews are, and that's R-E-F-O-R-M, are agnostic. They believe in a God that was around, and we need to just be nice, civil people because we're not so accountable. They play at religion. And so their gods are all different. You know, this big thing that's going on in liberalism of the church is we all believe in the same God. We're monotheistic. And they're so quick to say, Allah is not my God. And the Jehovah of the Jews is not my God. Because they have taken him and put him in a different place in that matter. And I don't appreciate the fact that so many are so eager to say, oh, we worship the same God. No, we don't in that matter. And so how can you not understand the God of creation and the God of the Bible and give him his due? You can't. And that's when we were ungodly. We could never give him his due. The only way you give him his due is to have the righteousness he has, and that's only available in Christ. And so there's no respect or real reverence for God. There's a religious superstitious awe in many places. You can go almost any temple in the world of one kind or another, whether it's Shinto or whether it's Buddhist. It was last night, happened to be looking at a picture of a Buddha in China. I was kind of curious about the location of our friendly virus center of the world. And some of the monuments that are over there, there's this huge Buddha that was carved out of a mountain. They carved it before we did Mount Rushmore. And I don't know how much bigger the Buddha is. It's funny, they have a Buddha and then they have another Buddha standing beside him on this mountain. And it's kind of interesting. And I thought, you know, they go up there, they'll crawl up the steps. I had a picture that I looked at where there was a monk. I'm not sure if it was Buddhist or not, but crawling on his belly in a monastery down a road. He had gloves on because he was not, playing snake. He was wiggling on his belly and hands as he was just doing obeisance to the God he followed. I thought, is he Buddhist or not? That's not real common. There are certain groups of Buddhists that do that. But it was interesting to see that. But no real reverence for God. You've got to be tormented to please God. Well, somebody else took the torment. That's what we're talking about these days. Now, it's interesting, this matter of dying as a substitute in the next verse. It's interesting how Paul emphasizes this idea. He says, for scarcely, in verse 7, the word molis is the kind of the word, or hardly, it'd be a very, very rare occasion. I probably would translate it rarely. For a righteous man will one die. For somebody who's righteous, for one to die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would maybe even possibly dare to die. So this, these possibilities, it's interesting you have the word dare here. Is a form that could be either subjunctive or indicative to die. There are few possibilities. So really interesting when we think in terms of dying for somebody. You know, the very idea, and I'm sure it's easy to live with when we understand. What would I do for my family? I went through the process. If somebody came and messed with my family and was involved with my house, I didn't care whether I lived or not, but I was going to take care of things so that I protect my family. Now, I would give my life for my family in that matter, and it was interesting because of the way my mind works. I had walked through in my mind many times what would happen if somebody broke into my house and what I would do with my family and try to make sure that, you know, I would say, I mean, Pat would be as far away from where the action was, and it would be hard to get her away from it, but and I used to plan that I would take care of any intruder, and they would no longer be able to walk the rest of their lives. I was going to kneecap them. I thought that was a great idea. Then I realized this in the lawsuit thing, I could get sued for kneecapping them. So I decided I'd give them lead poisoning in the right places, which would take care of the issue. But I thought about it because I was ready to defend and give my life for some person and persons I loved. We would do that. But that's just, this is a little different. What about some righteous person or a good person? That possibility. But in this case, Christ died for who? Died for those who were ungodly, those who were weak, those who were, well, we'll get there. It says sinners in verse 8. So when we get to verse 8, it's rather interesting when we see in verse 8 the fact that God commends his love toward us. The word commend is found back in chapter 16 of Phoebe, and the commendation made for Phoebe. It has the idea of placing something in a right light so it can be accepted, and I put a Lenski quote in the notes. Make sure that the picture is clean and clear so that somebody will accept that reference. I like that word commend, because when we try to philosophically evaluate what it means to have a substitute, it's impossible for us to grasp without divine intervention. He shows his love toward us. By the way, it is a present active indicative. He is continually commending. And the word commend is a compound word. It has a soon in front of it, our friendly together, with istemi. It means to stand together, a continuous action, to stand together. And it's a father is the person involved here. It's a statement of fact. It's literally the love of himself. Now, that doesn't sound significant, but it really is. He uses more than a simple pronoun, but he uses a reflexive pronoun for the love that belongs to himself, himself and himself alone. And so this love is directed toward us. Just a sec, I've got to get my... I don't like to have these things misalign on me. And toward us is a nice. Unto us, toward us. His love is directed toward us. It's interesting, again, it's a present tense verb. It's not an aorist like it is in some other places. And it says, toward us. And it says, that when we were yet sinners, he got a couple of forms to make it awkward to translate. We were existing. There's our to be verb in a participle again, the second one. Told you Dale was going to get close to me, but his subject was different than mine. the being, the existing, as sinners. We existed as sinners, continually existed. There was not a good reason outside of the decree for God to do that. We gave him no reason. He had his own reasons. We were sinners. We were, sinners is in an anarthous form. It means we were in a quality of being sinners. Sinners in every way possible. In the context of Romans, we see we have a sin nature, which is a basis for a lot of sinning. That's a problem. We had that sin nature, which was the only nature we had. We have acts of sin. And so that qualifies us to be those who have the quality of being sinners. In this context of five, we are sinners because of Adam. Because Adam brought sin into the world and we have bear the same guilt. And at that time, while we were yet sinners, existing as sinners, Christ took our place, died on behalf of us. At that point in time, I think we're getting kind of used to seeing all these eras down through here. These second eras would die. If I had charts out and that kind of thing, you would see how often this occurred. And he died for us. He took our place, perfect substitute for every problem that we have related to our relationship with God. Now, we arrive at verse 9. And I want to work down through here for just a bit. Because it's interesting when it says much more. There are two words. In fact, I was transliterating this. When I transliterated, I saw polo. Sounds like I've been looking at a Mexican restaurant menu. And when it says polo, what is it? It's chicken. So it's not chicken here. It just looked like it when I transliterated it. How do you change this? I guess I could have put a long O on it somehow. It's polomelon. And these two words are words that are put together. The first word, polo, occurs a pile of times, over 400 times. Malon occurs 81 times. And they're put together when it says much more. This combination is found in the whole New Testament 12 times. 12 times in the whole of the New Testament. Four of the 12 are found here in Romans 5. And that is, they're in 5:9, 5:10, 5:15, and 5:17. Much more, because of his substitution, much more than we're justified. His substitution isn't a little, but it is much more. Much more. You have, like, the word polo is a word that polus is our vocab word, and it can be found in several ways. It can be an adjective, it can be a substantive. It could be a comparative, it can be a superlative. I just taught grammar, so erase that if you want. And here, much more means many. It's like almost a redundant statement. Many, many more in this idea. Very, very much more would be another way to handle this. Because it's very strong. Then being now justified, here we are in a state of being in a state of justification by someone else, not a state, a point. We have been justified, it's a passive point. Now by the blood of him, we will be saved, future tense. Having been declared righteous by blood, Justification is a result of the physical death of Christ. I know that because of a verse like this. It's by blood. As shed blood is physical death, without a question, in that matter. And he said, we will be saved through the agency of him, with the genitive, from the wrath. From the wrath. Now, that's a whole word study all of its own. Because this says we're not going through the tribulation period. It's what it says. The Daniel 70th week is the period of the wrath of God Almighty. And so we will not go through the tribulation period. This is one of a huge number of verses that says we won't. In other words, the cross work of Christ as our substitute makes it possible for us not to go through the tribulation period. It prevents us from going through the trip. And I'm thankful. I suspect that we're getting a little taste of teeny taste. Just a, you know, teeny, teeny bit of a taste of what it's going to be like in the trip period. When your government is telling you a lot of things about your freedom, in that matter, I think I just shake my head on it. I talk to people in different places, and I think, well, it's going to be worse. What's going to happen if we end up to a point where we can't get, well, first of all, pork, secondly, ground beef or beef, then chickens? What's going to happen when we can't get meat? I tried to buy a tub of peanut butter the other day, and there weren't, it wasn't my brand. And I thought, come on now. I mean, I'm going to die if I don't have peanut butter. I'm going to have Adam's Crunchy on it. Though I just checked it because I do have one tub already at home that hasn't been opened. So I'll survive a little longer on that. The very idea of getting some of that other stuff between my teeth is something else. I'm looking at sugar. Adam is about as good as any for the sugar content in that. And so this idea, we'll be safe from wrath. We're not going into the trib period. We're set. We have a happy hope, and we're ready to get out of here when God says okay and Christ comes and calls us home as a unit. And the bride, the body will become the bride. Now, in verse 10, we have another one of our friendly little, very, very much more. For if when we were enemies, he's teaching us a lot of interesting soteriology in here. When we were enemies, we were declared enemies. And, I mean, God says we were enemies. He does. He uses another to be participle, or being enemies, a present participle. When we were a quality of enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. By the death, which has been previously mentioned up in verse 8, we were reconciled. We were no longer enemies. We were no longer in a condition where he looked at us as enemy. It's very interesting when you start realizing God knows who his enemies are. In other words, there are no spies for God. God can see who the enemy is. I was reading about the Japanese invasion of Rabaul. To take that, they wanted to be their central point in the South Pacific so they could cut us off from Australia. And it was a port. And what did they do? They based their intelligence, which was not as good as it could have been, which didn't make a lot of difference. On spies, some spies that were in Rabaul. You know how many people were living in Rabaul at the time? Just over 500. Most of them, I mean, most of the Australians were over fighting in the Mediterranean and the desert and in Middle East. They were not ready at Rabaul, but they had spies that said they probably have 1,500 people. No, they didn't have 1,500 people. They had two cannons, one of which had a cracked barrel. I mean, it must, I'm still headed for that battle. They're getting ready for it. So that's why I read sometimes. And that, by the way, Rabaul was became a strong point in the Japanese. We just blasted them and then went around them and starved them to death. We just shot down all their aircraft and sunk a whole bunch of ships and didn't try to invade it. So we just went on up the Pacific in that. And to me, it was interesting. But spies, God has no, there are no spies that get anything on God. I'm sure Satan thinks he's got a lot of things cooking like that, though. Ever think of that? He thinks he's got spies on God. I'm not going to get too carried away. But it's by the death of his son. Interesting use of son. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for us. The death of his son, the involvement of the person of the son in his death. That's one of those hints we have. He stepped aside to let the human nature of Christ die, but he was still as a person present. Much more, because we have a substitute, much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Another much more. Very, very much more. Becomes very important to the concept of substitution. In the scripture reading today, I read the last word of verse 11 accurately. It says, and not only so, but we also rejoice, or boast, let's do it right, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received reconciliation. The King James translates it atonement. That is an open translation error. There's no textual problem there. It's reconciliation. An enemy is being reconciled. Now, as I look down at the, or I look up at the clock, I would love to talk more about these verses that are in between. But I'm going to go to verse 15. But not as the trespass. The word offense, and we've done this here before. Not as a trespass, so also is the free gift. The free gift. Freely given. Doron is our word. It could be, it comes from the root didomi, to freely give. No strings attached. For if through the trespass of one, many be dead, much more the grace of God. And there's our much more. Adam sinned. Adam trespassed. And as a result, man is what? Dead in trespasses and sins. Sounds like Ephesians 2. And he says, much more the grace of God. Substitution is an application of God's grace. And as a result, there is a gift by grace, which is by one man. Not by Adam. It's by this man, Jesus Christ. Notice the title. He went from son to Jesus Christ. Has abounded unto the many. That's kind of interesting. We won't deal with the theology of where this the many goes. Deals with those from Adam through Moses. And so it's much better for us than any of those. And I'm just going to read 16 because it's a bridge. And not as it was by one that sinned, so all is the gift. It's not like the one that sinned once, but here it is, it's just a free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Remember, the word condemnation is the idea of not just being judged, but being judged and penalized and severely suffering the penalty. But the free gift is of many trespasses unto justification, unto declaration of righteousness. Now, the next verse that I want to cover is 17, because you have the fourth, much more. For if by one man's trespass, and I'm going to do what I did when I read this, spiritual death reigned by one. Adam's trespass, when he reached out to take that fruit and intended to do it, if a mediator came down and struck his hand down, he had trespassed already because he was reaching for it. He hadn't taken it, hadn't eaten it, but he had determined. Much more they which receive the abundance of grace. Much more, very much more, the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Much more. Kind of interesting what he does here. Because grace takes you beyond this life and the anticipation of our involvement with Jesus Christ in the future. And it says, will reign. It's let me make sure I'm parsing right in my head. I get down to this last segment and I need to look. Okay, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And so the very idea that we have, we will reign, future active indicative. We will reign with him. I'd like to know how. The best part of it is you have a person who knows it all, who will be reigning, and we will be underlings, as it were, reigning with him. What a privilege. How are we going to manage? Well, I'll say it again. I can hardly wait in that matter. We just don't know. And so you have these much mores that say substitution has taken us farther than we would have ever imagined. You have justification. You have reconciliation. You have reigning with Christ in this matter. And he carries on with his justification on down really essentially to the end of the chapter. And I'll read the last verse. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so grace, might grace reign unto righteousness. See, that's justification. Unto eternal life through the agency of Jesus Christ our Lord. Kind of fun when you work at these things and you see much more, much more, much more. And it all ties to that hoop air and taking our place. We share in salvation the substitutionary work of Christ, and it carries to every element of our salvation. And it is far better than ever could be expected by anyone at any time. And this takes us clear through Moses, clear through the prophets, clear through the Bible heroes. It's so much more. Righteousness, totally different. Reconciliation, totally different. When we begin to understand these very things. So, next week, our target is to get to where I had intended today. We have two more verses in Romans 8 I thought I could bridge these pretty well, but then when I started working on it, I said, no, we'll come back to those, and I think they'll be beneficial to us as we relate. It's early and late in 8 when we deal with them. And so let us be filled with thanksgiving. for our substitute, and filled with praise for all that he's done for us. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have of being your children, of being those who are benefactors of that substitutionary work. We don't deserve it at all. It's grace and grace and grace and grace. May we be very much aware of how substantial what you have done for us is. And we'll thank you as you work in our lives. As we enter this week, may we have our minds where they need to be, for there we find peace, there we find rest, there we find joy, and we trust as a result that you will find us good instruments of your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.